So one of the things I wanted to mention as Alex was talking, this is what I was thinking about consumerism and the dangers of consumerism. One of the things I've been thinking about a lot lately is the state of our culture and the state of our world, and why are things so disconnected? Why are people so disconnected? Why are we so individualistic and we're isolated and we're in tribes and all this kind of stuff? And why? What are we living for? And this individualism and consumerism have been a lie. When they get higher than God's purposes, they become a lie that damages us. And based individualism, now we think we literally get to create our own truth, our own world. We want the world to accept us as we are. We think I can become whatever I want to be, whether it be opposite genders or opposite species, like different species. People are, like, I was joking with some friends. There's a guy down here at Home Depot, right here, who believes he's a fox. He wears a full-on fox costume every day at work, and he says, I am a fox. And it's like, how did we get here? Individualism got us here. Every person can define reality for themselves. Now, consumerism has gotten just as bad. Consumerism is labeled now trash world. Trash world. Think about it. How much of our life do we live for consumable goods? Bigger houses, fancier vehicles, nicer clothes. Stuff a year from now will be in a garage sale. Or worse, the landfill. How much of our life does our society tell us we must live for trash? We must live for future trash. I listened to an economist this week that said the only reason our economy hasn't crashed right now with rising inflation is because people are still believing the lies of consumerism and they're just spending on credit right now. They're still buying. They're not convinced that it's going to stop. And so they're still buying on credit right now. So that's why our economy is still going, right? And when we bring those lies into the church, we begin consuming the church, eating up the resources of the church, thinking the church exists for me. Instead, as Paul said, you're a nose, you're a hand, you're a finger. Like, and I love the way Alex said it. I should be thinking about a church, about, can I be me here? Can I be a finger here? The gifts that God's given me, will this church allow me to use those gifts, right? And that counters consumerism, because I'm not here just to get, I'm here to give. I'm here to share. I'm here to bless, right? Well, as Alex ended there, he said, the church is God's people saved by God's power for God's purposes. All three of these things are very important for us to understand what the church is, and that's all going to come from one power source, okay? One power source, and that power source is the gospel itself. And I know you guys are probably here because you like hearing the gospel, right? And we share the gospel every single week. Maybe you went to a church one time that they said, well, the gospel's just to get people in the door, or the gospel is to just get people saved. We don't believe that. We believe the gospel brings us in, changes us, changes our identities, and then changes how we live. And Scott said it today, the gospel is not just the ABCs of Christianity, but it's the A to Z. All right, the gospel informs everything we do. It's the power that's behind everything that we do. Now, there's kind of two perspectives on the gospel. And most of us have probably only been informed. How many of us, raise your hand again if you've got a prior church background, if you've just been to church before? Okay, if I were to say to you guys, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? Usually, people talk to me about the God's power aspect of the gospel, how God changes individuals, right? And so you get some kind of presentation of the gospel. This has been codified. If you're ever in any college ministry, right, they're going to lay this kind of, these steps out of the gospel. It's usually like something like God created, man sinned, Jesus came, and you can believe in Jesus and go to heaven when you die. Something along those lines, right? So it's like God, sin, Jesus, faith, something like that. That's usually the process. And think about that. If we're individuals, when you hear that, you're like, oh man, doesn't that sound like the greatest product I could ever consume right there? Like, God, sin, right? Jesus, faith, thank you. Now, woo! Oh, that didn't, man, I'm so glad I don't go to hell. That sounds amazing. I don't go to hell. And man, that doesn't really require anything of me, right? I just got the best product ever produced, and it didn't cost me a thing. Man, that's pretty outstanding. And listen, that is God's power. That is how God saves individuals. That is the message God uses to save individuals. But that's not the only way of looking at the gospel. That's not the only perspective on the gospel. So now we could go through a bunch of scriptures. That's all true. God, sin, Jesus, faith, all of that's true. But it's not the whole truth. It's not everything. If it was, this book would be a whole lot thinner, right? But this book isn't thin, right? Now, so we're gonna look through this first. We're gonna go through the God's power aspect. We're gonna break it down a little bit. Now, God was our creator. You hear this all the time. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, they sinned, right? And they broke everything. And the penalty of that sin is death. And God promised to heal us, deliver us, save us from that penalty of sin, right? And that is, that in the Old Testament, that is all prefigured. If you read the Old Testament and you're like, what's up with all these sacrifices? What's up with all this blood? What's all with all this stuff? Well, that's God getting people ready for the ultimate sacrifice. That's God getting people ready for the ultimate lamb. That's God getting people ready for the ultimate temple and the ultimate priest, right? Getting ready, people ready for Jesus, okay? Now, I don't know how much is in this. Let me look at your thing real quick here. Okay. So I've got the means of salvation. I'm sorry, guys. I'm terrible with these things. I just preach, so I'm terrible with these things. I get them written, and then I'm like, you might not have any answers, okay? And I'm just going to say that's just how it's going to be. All right. So one is the means. I don't even know how I did this. I'm not going to look at this. All right. Yeah, the power of the gospel and the purpose of the gospel. That's what you got. The power of the gospel and the purpose of the gospel. Okay. So the power of the gospel is how God actually saves us. Right? He only saves us. I preached it all last week. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone, on the authority of Scripture alone. That's how God saves people, okay? But if that power isn't integrated into a fully biblical understanding of the gospel, that can actually lead us to be even more individual. Because honestly, has anybody ever thought this? Like, if I'm saved, why do I have to go to church? If I'm saved, why do I have to go to missional community? If I'm saved, why do I have to give my money? Why do I have to give financially? Why do I have to make dinner for somebody? I'm saved. And I'm going to tell you, that mentality has ruined the church's testimony on planet Earth. Right? Because Jesus says, they'll know you, other people, will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. Well, if we're all at home just watching podcasts and consuming everything else the world has to offer, nobody's ever going to see our love. Right? Well, you can tweet Bible verses if you want to tweet Bible verses. You might have a bumper sticker on your car. You might have Jesus in your heart, but that's not going to change the world. Okay? So, now the second way that you can, so God's purpose is you're going to see the gospel not just as what has God done to save you individually, but what is God's purpose? Or another way we say it at Sacred City is, what is God's story? So you're going to see the story. The gospel isn't just God, sin, Jesus, faith, but the gospel is also creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. That's why this book is so big. It's got different acts, right? It's got different acts. You see creation. Obviously, you go in the beginning, you see God create everything. Right? And everything gets broken. Are human beings the only thing that's damaged by the fall? What else has been damaged by the fall? The earth. What else?
The
What's that? Beasts of the earth, animals, yeah. How far does the fall, how far does sin damage God's creation? Completely. All the way down. All the way to the flowers in our garden, right? All the way from the top to the bottom. Okay? Now I want you to think about this. In the beginning, everything was good, right? The fall, everything goes bad. Now, everything is not ultimately bad. Everything is not as bad as it possibly could be. There's still this thing called common grace, that God is still sustaining things, keeping. Thank God we're not all serial killers, right? And hopefully your neighbor's not too, right? But there are those guys out there, right? Evil is out there, and evil goes all the way down. Now, this is what I want you to think. So then Jesus comes, right? Jesus comes as the true Adam. He comes and lives as Adam should have lived, perfectly. Then Jesus, at the same time, Jesus comes as the ultimate lamb. So he's led to the slaughter. He takes the sins of the world upon himself. God smites them. God crucifies them there. God crushes them there. So God's wrath for sin is satisfied. Jesus Christ gets resurrected. He's seen by over 500 people. So historically verifiable evidence. Teaches his disciples how to live. And then he gets ascended back up to the heavenly places to take his seat in the throne room, right? At the right hand of the Father. He sits down, Hebrew tells us, that all of his sacrificial work on the cross is completed. And he tells us to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you until the end of the age. Right? So here's what I want us to think about this morning. Is Jesus' work of redemption just going to save souls? Does it have other ramifications? Right? Romans tells us that all of creation is groaning, waiting for the revelation of the sons of God. Who are the sons of God? We are. We're the children of God. Why would all of creation be groaning for us to come to faith? Because we have a purpose from God. When God saves us, he sends us. When God changes our identity, he has things he wants us to do in this world to bring God's redemption to bear on this world. Right? And so that's why we want Christians in every sphere of government, every sphere of education, every sphere of society. Because when a Christian is governing according to God's creational standards and Jesus' redemptive power, they're going to be governing wise, graciously, mercifully. They're going to be thinking about the least of these. They're not just going to be trying to line their pockets like every other politician's trying to line their pockets, right? So I want you to think about this in terms of the gospel. We see God created it good. We see sin messed everything up. We see Jesus came to redeem everything. And in the end, he's going to restore everything. And it's not even back. I used to say back to its original intention, but it's not. That's not true. Guys, when we get to heaven, it's not just going to be a big pasture, right? We're not going to be like Adam and Eve again, just plucking stuff off the trees and eating apples or whatever, right? No, it's a city. It's a city, Jerusalem, a new Jerusalem that comes out of heaven and it renews the whole planet. It renews the whole globe for God's glory. It talks about the nations of the world bringing their riches into it. Now, that's not mean like big sacks of gold. That might mean technology. That might mean music, right? Handel's Messiah, I hope, is going to be there. I hope I hear it like angelic choir Handel's Messiah, right? Like, the cultures of the world that that Christians have created, they're going to be bringing their riches into the new heavens and the new earth. Right? So the gospel is not just about our individual happiness or God's plan for my life. It's about God's glory and his plan for the whole world. So one of the things that we say is the church has been saved by God's work for God's mission in the world, right? We've been saved by God's work for God's mission in the world. So we're drafted into the family. We're adopted into the family, and dad's got stuff for us to do, right? When you come into a family, like we say salvation, as Alex said, salvation is a community-creating event. Just as when your parents, I'm not a biologist, okay, but your parents had sex, okay, at one point in their life, and that union created a community, a family, right? God's saving work, when God saved you, and he brought you into the family. And just as you're a part of a family, more than likely, you've got chores. You've got stuff that you need to do. Your parents, maybe they said something like, we don't do that around here. One of the things that my kids always make fun of me for saying, when I send them off, I said, remember who you are and who you represent, right? The deans don't do that. When people, when they say, Dad, everybody has a phone, I say, you ain't everybody, right? We don't do that around here. We live differently. Well, it's the same thing for God's family. When we get brought into God's family, he's got different family rules. He's got different family mission, right? So what we're going to learn here is we are God's people. Now, we are made God's people by God's power. Listen, we don't get, I said it last week, my sheep hear my voice, right? You don't hear me because you're not one of mine, Jesus says. None of us can choose on our own to become a Christian. In order to become a Christian, you need God to choose you first and turn the light bulb on in your mind, in your soul. Now, you might remember choosing, right? But how much did you contribute to your birth? That's exactly how much you contributed to your new birth. You were born again by God. God did it all. Now, you might remember one day waking up and, you know, making a lot of decisions as a child, right? We all did. Same thing with Christians. When God turns the light bulb on and God saves us, of course I choose Jesus. Of course I embrace him by faith. Of course I think back to all the lessons my parent taught me and all. I think I've been a Christian forever. Well, I haven't been. And one time I wasn't, but God made me, right? So we are Christians because of God's power, the work God has done. Now, God gave you your parents. If you don't ever remember not being a Christian, God was sovereign over that. God gave you those parents, right? But then there's some of us in here that had radical testimonies. We weren't raised in the church. We didn't know Jesus. And then all of a sudden we met a coworker, or all of a sudden we met this other person, right? Or all of a sudden God showed up to us in some real way and he saves us, right? So we are God's people, saved by God's power, but we're saved for God's purposes. Now, there is a movement afoot that God is right now writing a story, and we have been written into it. We have a part to play. The people of God are participating with God's redemptive plan. And one of the main things that we are called to be is a display people, a people that's put on display, that, you know, you're a city set on a hill, right? We're a people that's meant to live, like if you're in Chicago and you walk down, and I wouldn't recommend doing this anymore, you'll get jumped. But if you used to go down Chicago and you look in all the windows, right? You see those displays, and then you're like, oh, I like that. I want to go in and check this place out. Right? We are that. We are God's people on display to a watching world. And what are people are supposed to look in and see what God is like. We are a foretaste. We're meant to be a foretaste of what the future will be like under God's rule. So the church is not perfect. Every single person in here, we are all sinners. And it's the hardest part about being in a church, right? Because we all still sin. Now, we can try really hard to keep that at home, right? And I do try to keep it at home. But it's going to spill over. If you're in real community, it's going to spill over into your missional community life, into your church life. I'm going to say things. Listen, I pray every single week that I would only speak what God wants me to speak, all right? But the Spirit lets some things slip through sometimes, okay? And I will say things that offend you. I will say things that offend you, okay? And you'll have that opportunity to be offended or to forgive and give grace and ask for clarification or whatever, right? We're all still sinners. And so as God's display people, we're not like trying to display, you know, as you walk by like the Hallmark store in the mall. That's not what the church should look like. Pristine, fake, cheap, everybody looks perfect. No. The church is messed up people, right? Sinners saved by the grace of God and reminding each other often that we're only here because of God's power, not our power. So what should the people see when they look in at the church? They should see a whole lot of confession of sin. They should see a whole lot of grace, grace given, grace received, a whole lot of forgiveness, a whole lot of love covers a multitude of sins. That's what our culture should see. And you know what? I think that's one of the things that's least visible in our culture today. You don't see grace. You don't see love covering a multitude of sins. You see one person says the wrong thing, does the wrong thing, whoosh, they're cut off, they're canceled, right? The church should be a place where nobody gets canceled, right? We can say dumb stuff. We can say horrible stuff. Christians can still do horrible things. And yet, if they confess their sins, and we forgive one another because Jesus Christ has forgiven us, right? All right, so we are like a trailer to a movie. We're meant to give a foretaste of the kingdom that's fully consummated by Jesus that makes people long for the future redemption of all things under Jesus as king. That's what we're doing. That's what we're here for. So what this means for us is being a part of the church, the whole individualistic culture we live in is basically saying, like, you are your own author. You get to define and write your own story. Who do you want to be? Right? And you get to write that individual, you can create your own character. It's literally like a video game where you get to choose your avatar, right? If you play, anybody in here has played video games, and you get to choose what you're good at, and you get to choose how you look, and that's what the world's telling us to do. When we enter the church is saying, it's actually not about you. It's God's story, and you get to be a part of it. And if we're all, think about it like this, if every single one of us, we're trying to write our own story, and what we're trying to get everybody else to do is to play a minor role in my story. Like, I really want you to support me in my story. And our story, if you pull out 30,000 foot, we are one very small person on this globe. Therefore, our story is very, very small. This is like my kids when they create plays in my backyard and they want me to come in and be a part. And I'm like, oh, okay. Like, I may have the starring role, like, because I won't, my daughter's like, Daddy, play, like, she's always like, play dolls. I'm like, I'm a dad, I don't play dolls. But I'll kill an enemy. Is there a dragon somewhere? I'll kill a dragon. No. That's what I tell my kids, like my daughters. I'm like, no, I don't do that. But I'll kill a dragon, right? Now listen, that's our stories. Here's what's actually going on. God has a plan of redemption for all of creation. Maybe that includes different planets. He's that big. He created them all. I heard a scientist say this last week that there actually are more planets in outer space than there are sand on our planet. I'm like, I don't know, but that's crazy. But imagine how big that story, that God's writing a story with that kind of set. That's just the set. That's a like quadrillion dollar, I don't even know. I can't even fathom how much that would cost. If you're building a movie and you have to build a set, right? That's a bajillion dollar set. And that's the backstory of God. And this whole thing, God is redeeming, and however many billions, I don't even know how many on the planet right now anymore. 30 billion, I don't even remember what it is, but billions of people, and he's got all of those people written into his story. That's how big of a story God's writing. And we have a choice to try to get the whole world to operate within our little story, or we can be a little small piece to God's grand story, God's grand narrative. And that's God's purposes. We're God's people saved by God's power for God's purposes. We get to be written into that story. We get to have a small part to play. And Paul had those words in 1 Corinthians that aren't that flattering. Like, none of us probably choose to be an ear, right? Whatever that actually means. Nobody chooses to be an ear, but God's written us in some fashion. All right, so we need both gospel perspectives. We must know God's means of saving us. That's his power. But we also need to know God's story. That's his purposes. And we need to see them both as God's story together. It's kind of systematically and as a storyline. If we only focus on the gospel's power and we don't know the gospel purpose, the storyline of the gospel, where it's all going and what Jesus is doing through his church, we will tend toward a gospel that is only about saving individuals and will miss the full scope of the mission of God. Right? So you can be really focused just on God's power and God's people, and that actually can make us more individualistic. And I'll tell you, this is how I was raised. I was raised, you go to church, you get saved by God, and you become a good person, get married. Like, I didn't know what else to do. I literally didn't know what else to do. I didn't know what God made me for. And then somebody said one day, like, hey, you have a loud mouth. You should probably be a preacher, right? I'm like, okay, I guess I'll do that, you know? But if we only focus on God's purposes, now listen, this is interesting. We say this, I'm going to use some big terms here. Churches that focus on God's people and God's power become pietistic. Pietistic. It's just about being good people. And they can kind of become insular, and it's about them, and they've never had a new member. For 50 years, they've never had a new member, and they keep shrinking because people just keep dying, right? And the church is just, but they're faithful, they're nice, they're good people, but they don't know what they're saved for. But then there's churches in our city, they usually have rainbow flags flying out in front of them right now, who only think of God's purposes. So these churches basically become soup kitchens. They become where the people, you know, they help the poor, and they're doing, you know, they're involved in keeping the neighborhood safe, and they're doing all this kind of social work, parades, all this kind of stuff. They just become about God's purposes, but they don't have God. They're not actually filled with God's people, and they don't have God's power. They're just human beings gathering together to do kind of some good things in the world. So if we focus on just doing good stuff, we will tend towards doing good works and acts of service without the power of God. And this just becomes like politics, basically. You know, you're raising money, you're raising support, you want to be a good person, you try to do good things, but you don't actually have the gospel power motivating you to do to be loving and to do these good deeds. And therefore, the mission is completely dependent upon us. And so guess what? These churches are dying out even faster than the pietistic churches. Because who wants to go to a group where all they hear is, you should be better, you should be doing more, you should be giving more, you should be kinder, you should be more welcoming, you should be more. Every week you go and all you hear is, should. When you come to a gospel preaching church, you should hear a whole lot more, done. Jesus did it. It is finished. You are forgiven. Jesus loves you. You should hear all of the finished work of Christ, right? That's the power that gets me off my couch to witness to my neighbor. Not sitting there going, oh, the preacher told me I should do that. Right? No. I want to see Jesus, in a sense, getting off his couch. You know, heaven, his throne, his couch was pretty glorious, right? That thing, baby, I have a great love seat, I have a great lazy boy at home, right? I imagine Jesus has got a phenomenal lazy boy in heaven. And he was kicked up enjoying the eternal, you know, worship of God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Everybody was happy. And then they said, now's your time to go to earth. And he got out of that lazy boy, and he came down in felt our pain. He lived our life. He was in this broken world. Today we saw he's weeping, right, at the tomb of Lazarus. He's weeping there. Jesus did all of that because he loves us, right? And he wanted to save us. And so when I think about Jesus doing that for me, he kicked out of his lazy boy, came, lived a perfect life, went to the cross, was cursed and separated from God for the first time ever in eternity, that he felt God's frown upon him. God kind of turned his face away from him because he became sin. He did that for me. When I think about that, that motivates me to go pursue my neighbor. That motivates me at the gym to go to somebody and say, hey, man, you know, you want to come to church with me? Hey, man, you want to come to missional community? Hey, man, you want to get a drink or something afterwards so we can talk, right? Just you should be a good person, that doesn't motivate me. That's just a list of things to do, right? And when that happens, God's mission becomes completely dependent upon us. And it's not, because it's God's people saved by God's power for God's purposes. God's story, God is writing his story, and we get to be a part of it. His story is all about him, and it's not about us. When I think about God's people saved by God's power, here's another way to think of it. As I was thinking when Scott was preaching today, it's so interesting to me that Jesus, when he goes to the tomb of Lazarus, he says, Lazarus, come forth. Now, I heard a theologian say one time, the reason he said, Lazarus, come forth, is because if he would have said, come forth, every dead person in their tomb would have came forth, right? But here's the picture. Just like we've seen all through the gospel, when Jesus is healing a blind man, he's showing the real problem is spiritual blindness, and you were spiritually blind, and I healed you from your spiritual blindness, and you saw me. Deafness, the same deal. The spiritual death, when God saved you, he said, Scott, come forth. He said, Alex, come forth, right? He said, Curtis, come forth. That God particularly said your name and called you forth to become his child. We need to hear that, because if you think Jesus just died for the world and made salvation possible for all, well, then why did you choose to come to him? Because you had better parents? Because you had a better education? Because you read the Bible? Well, then that means your salvation is actually dependent upon your own work and not him. But if Jesus' salvation was, he only went to the cross for the elect, for his bride, for his sheep, that means he called you by name from eternity past, and you're saved because he chose you. Now, for me, that does something special to me. Because what it does is it makes me think like adoption. When a parent adopts a child, they choose that child. They go and they know what child they're getting, right? I don't want to do that. That's a bad illustration. All right, it's a good illustration, but I had something else coming to my mind. I'm going to devolve a little bit, okay? But if you go and you're going to adopt a puppy, okay? You go in there and you're like, pit bull? Probably not. Oh, this one, you know, ate its last owner. Nope, no thank you, right? This one is super nervous and poops all over the house. Yeah, I'm not choosing that one. Like, you go through and you know the attributes of every single animal, right? And you choose what you think works for you, right? That's what you do. God chose us, in one sense, when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And he chose us because of his own will, because of his own glory, because of his own grace. And that means, man, God is personally, he personally knows you. It doesn't matter what your past was. It doesn't matter what kind of family you were raised in. It doesn't matter how much Christian education you've got. It doesn't matter how much sin, how many bad things you've done. He chose you to be adopted into his family. To me, there's something meaningful and special about that, that I've spent the last 20 years of my life pouring into God's church, preaching God's gospel, and I haven't got to the end of it. Like, the love, the warmth, the fire that I feel in my belly from that has not worn out. Like, it's the battery that just keeps coming, that keeps giving and serving and pumping life into my veins. And just be a good person doesn't do that, right? You can read the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments don't do that. But God's salvation, God's gospel does. So you're going to hear at Sacred City a lot, people are like, why is everything gospel? Like, you have gospel-centered this and gospel-centered that, and your coffee's gospel-centered. And I was like, yeah, we're about the gospel. That's what we are. We want to go deeper and deeper and deeper into the gospel because we think, man, it's the motivating, is that the right word? It's the energy that keeps us living, keeps us breathing, it keeps us serving, right? As Alex said, that being precedes doing. And we're going to get into that later on in one of the other classes. But what we talk a lot about at Sacred City is our identities. And our identities, once you understand who we are, that informs what we do. And we're not working our way back from what we do or how should we live. Nobody in this room, there's a story that I heard one time. He said, man, are you a Christian? And the guy said, I'm trying hard. And the preacher said, well, then you don't understand what it means to be a Christian. Because a Christian is an identity. It's not a behavior. Being a Christian is an identity. Has Christ saved you? Are you adopted in the family of God? If you are, now listen, you can be a struggling Christian. You can be a poor excuse for a Christian, right? But you either are one or you're not one. There is no I'm trying, right? You either are one or, it's like me going, Scott, are you a son? And Scott saying, well, I'm trying. Wait, you didn't have to do anything to earn that identity. Somebody else did all the work for you to become a son. Like, are you a son? Are you a daughter? The answer is always yes or no, right? Or you're confused. We know that's a new modern answer, right? Right? You are or you're not. Are you a Christian? You are or you're not. And so when we're going to get into our membership, ultimately, that's all we try to find out about you guys. Ultimately. All you have to be to join our church is you have to be a Christian. God has had to save you, right? That's what you have to be. Now, yeah, we're going to tell you how we do ministry, and we want you to understand what you're committing to because Christians live a certain way. But ultimately, when you sit down with a pastor, that's the only question we're really ultimately asking. Are you saved? Do you know that you've been saved by God's power and you're one of God's people? Right? All right. Let me ask you this. From you guys, from your perspective, are you more familiar with God's, God's people and God's power when you hear about the gospel, or are you kind of more informed by like God's purposes? Do you see tend to see the gospel in more of a systematic way or more of a story? I'd like to hear from where you guys are coming from a little bit. Yes. Yeah, go ahead. What's that? People in power. Okay, the systematic way. Yeah, yeah. Story. The story. Okay, the story. Cool. Mm-hmm.
Mine was more of God's purposes, but what we should be doing to serve his purposes.
Yeah, what we should be doing to serve God's purposes. The shoulds, the oughts. Yeah, the moral rules. Yes.
God is at the point of moving me from purposes to the whole thing. He's opening my eyes to that. Because you can live the New Testament and be living the Old Testament. Mm. Testament as a Pharisee and following the rules. And I'm getting a big picture and it's wonderful.
Yes, yes. And here's the deal. Guys, we will, as Christians, we'll bounce around in here. Like, when there are a lot of things that we're supposed to do, right? I'll just, like, today, you know, well, we had a guy in my missional community. He retired from, he's been the district attorney in Iowa and Illinois, the only district attorney we've ever had in Iowa and Illinois the last 40 years. He's had a phenomenal track of service. He retired last week, and he had a big retirement party, and our MC went to it. And it was like from 6, and we didn't leave until 10 o'clock on Friday night, right? So it's been a busy weekend, and then we've got church here this morning, and then we've got this, and then I've got what's called the huddle tonight. So I'm our like 10 of our missional community leaders are coming over to my house, and my wife's like, you said you were grilling. And I'm like, oh, I did say I was grilling. I was like, I should be home at 4:30. They're arriving at 5. I'm like, gah. I'm like, and honestly, like, I can be like, oh, gosh, dang it, my life is so busy. So much going on. I can get so frustrated if I just think about all. But then when I start thinking about God's people and God's power, when I start thinking about what God's done in me, I get energized. I get motivated. I get become thankful for it. It becomes a joy, right? Because I'm reminded of how far God has done to save me. Yeah. So we're going to bounce in and out. We need all of this. And one of the key things that you're going to experience in a missional community is people reminding you of who you are. Why? Because we tend to think of ourselves many times as slaves. If you go back to that Exodus, right? Are you God's children or are you slaves? Is God a kind father or is he a taskmaster? Just, right? And many times, if you have like this performance mentality where if I do good, God's happy with me. If I do bad, God's not happy with me. You might think of God as more of a taskmaster or an angry father who just always says, never good enough. You got B's, there should have been A's. You're going to think of God as always dissatisfied with you, right? And so what people are going to do are they're going to remind you who you are. You're God's beloved child. You're God's forgiven son. You're going to be reminded of the prodigal son when he comes back and the father throws the party and puts the ring on him and kills the fatted calf and does all the good stuff. And the older brother's going, he didn't deserve any of that. Many of us become that older brother. As we become more knowledgeable in our faith, we can often start to see God as not loving and not kind and not welcoming. And we forget what he's done in saving us. So that's what it means to go deeper and deeper and deeper into the gospel. Now, one of the things that the church is meant to do is kill this latent consumerism that's inside of us, right? This latent consumerism. It's meant to go after that and cut it off at the root. And so you have a lot of warnings in Scripture. Don't be, you know, if you're rich in this present age, don't trust in your riches. And you have all this kind of stuff. And we're meant to kind of collectively come together and do hard things together. That's what missional community is. Walking through really difficult things sometimes with people in your community and just being there for it. And not, as soon as it gets uncomfortable, getting out, right? How many of you in this room have been to a missional community? Okay, most of you. How many of you have been to a weird night in a missional community? Okay, all right. If you haven't, they're coming, okay? Why? Because we have a statement like this. People be peopling. Okay, that's what we say around here. We're weird. We've all got different upbringings, different backgrounds, and people bring their people problems into a missional community, and you never know what's going to happen at a missional community. You never know. I've seen all kinds of stuff happen at a missional community. I've seen people invite, we've been praying for a person and we've invited them, and I've seen people show up dog drunk to a missional community. Brand new people. And I was like, ooh, like, and we're like, well, this is a first. How are we gonna deal this? How are we gonna deal this? I've seen people show up stoned out of their mind. We're like, we've been on mission to this guy and we brought him. I'm like, well, I'm glad he's here, but he's high. And I don't know if we can do anything with that, right? We've seen people in missional community just throw down and just straight up right in the middle of group say, listen, I'm about to divorce my wife, or I'm about to divorce my husband. We've seen confession of sin, people cheating, you know, adultery. We've seen all kinds of stuff. And guys, there's nothing in our culture. It's like we're used to watching that on a screen. And consuming that, we're not used to being in the room. We're not used to being in the room. Whoa. Some of that, if you're a private person that's just kind of like me and God's people and my Bible time, that's all I need, right? Missional community will get in your business if you let it. If you let it. You'd be like, why are people confessing stuff like this? You'd be like, oh, are we going to ask me to do that? Yeah, maybe. Maybe. Right? But again, you're a body part and you're in the room, and this is how you use your gifts. If you've ever thought, like, that whole analogy, that metaphor that Alex was talking about, the whole body, how do you do that on Sunday? If you're an ear, if you're an eye, if you're a nose, how do you do that on Sunday? When do you use your gifts on Sunday? Now, we're all coming together, and obviously I'm preaching, music people are doing the music thing, you can read, and we can worship God together, but we're not really each using our gifts. But when you get around a table, you get into a living room, you might be the best listener in the room. You might hear something and then point out something that nobody else, that just went over everybody else's head. You might have a gift of hospitality, and you can make baked beans better than anybody else in the Quad Cities. And if you do, we have an opening in my missional community, just to let you know. But you might be really kind-hearted, right? You might be a great leader. You might, I don't know what gifts you have, but whatever your gifts, the primary way you're going to use your gifts in this church is in missional community, right? That's where they're there for. And so, being a part of the church membership is meant to really, you know, dispel the myths of individualism and consumerism. And we're going to learn this through what we call missional community. Now, I know you just got a whole bunch, right? That's just 2 hours of teaching. Top of the, you guys are sitting at 3 hours today, okay? You got a lot. Any thoughts, any questions, anything that we've got like 8 minutes here. We're getting you out on time. So any questions? Yes, sir.
How would a person know or come to discover what their gift is if they don't?
Yeah. How does a person come to know or discover what their gifts are if they don't really know? Well, the best, usually by being in community. That's how you're going to discover it. Because people are going to go, man, you're really good at that. We learned at Sacred City, one of the things that some people are rock stars at that we never knew is following up with people. Somebody will share something, someone will have a difficult thing, and then one person goes home and they go, I want to pray for that person. And they just text, hey, praying for you. Hey, thinking about you today. And it's like, that's a spiritual gift. Like, they're thinking about them and they're just texting, hey, praying for you today. Right? The gift of text messaging. Like, that's how simple it is. You know, sometimes it's just following up. But people around you will tell you you're pretty good at it. Like, that's how did I discover that I was a good communicator? Well, people just started following me. People just started wanting to hear my stories. People just started wanting to hear me talk. And then there's, you should do that. And I said, okay, I will do that. Right? I did not go to the Lord and Jesus sent me an email somehow and I read it. Oh, this is what I'm supposed to be. People around me recognized my gifts. And then that's basically what happens. And then I said, okay, I'm going to start trying to be better at that. And I lean into it. So you'll discover your gifts in community as well, right? You're probably good at it, and you don't even know what you're good at. Right? Fingers don't know why they do what they do. They're just good at being fingers. When people ask me, how do you write a sermon? I am the worst person to tell them. I'm like, well, I pray, and then I read the text, and then I start writing. They're like, but what's your outline? I go, I don't have an outline. Well, what's your structure? I don't, fallen condition focus. I don't do that. I just start writing. That's just, and I'm like, and then somebody will write a sermon and I'll read it. I'll be like, ah, it's not very good. And they're like, well, what do I do? I'm like, do it better next time. I don't know what to tell you. Because what you're good at was given to you by God. And most of the time you can't describe it. You can't teach people. It's like a sprinter. Why are you so fast? Well, I just run. Why do you run so slow? You know, it's like God gave you the gift, right? And so it might be hospitality. It might be, you know, empathy and compassion, right, for people. There's a lot of different gifts. He talks about them there in 1 Corinthians 12 as we were looking at the last of that chapter. Let me go there real quick. He says this, and God has appointed in the church, verse 28, apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, gifts of healing. Look, helping? Nobody comes to me and go, I have the spiritual gift of moving people. But guess what? We've got people in our church that are phenomenal at moving. And you want them, if you're moving, you want them there. Right? There's a lot of people that can carry heavy things, but there are only certain people that can pack that trailer perfectly so everything doesn't get broken. Right? One of our spiritual gifts that he is just helping. Right? So you can, maybe you're a helper. Administrating, I do not have the gift of administration. I hate with every fiber in my being administration. Right? But I've got, Scott's a good administrator. I had Ben before me. I've got people around me that are good administrators. Various kinds of tongues. Are all prophets? No. Are all apostles? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? No. Do all possess gifts of healing? No. Do all speak in tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I'll show you one that's even more excellent, and that's love. And then he gets into the whole chapter on love. So there's all kinds of quote-unquote spiritual gifts, and a lot of spiritual gifts are physical, right? Building this building, thank God we didn't have just the spiritual gifts. Well, I can pray for you. I need you to get up there and help me is what I need to happen, actually, right? And Justin was up there helping me, so he knows what I'm talking about. All right, you can pray for me down here. Thank God I didn't fall, but I actually need somebody to hold pieces of wood and hand it up and cut it and everything else for me.
You were up there this week.
I was up there this week. Yes, I was. All right, any other questions? Yes, sir. Well, we are Christians, and we are non-denominational. We are in the stream of Reformed Christianity. So, in the stream of John Calvin, you know, at the Reformation, we're in that stream. That's what we are. So, we'll get into even more of that as we study things. But the Reformation was not a revolution. The Reformation happened because the church, at that time the Roman Catholic Church, had become corrupt. And so the Reformers didn't want to start a new church. They wanted to heal the old one. They wanted to reform the old one. But the Catholic Church kicked them out. And so they ended up, you know, Martin Luther, Lutheranism, John Calvin, the Presbyterianism and the Reformed came out of that sect. And they saw their job as going back to the early church, going back to Scripture. Because at that time, the church said, there's the Scriptures, and then there's the church. And the Pope can tell you what the Scriptures mean. And these things are equal when it comes to revelation. The Reformers said, no. We've seen the Pope change his mind too many times. We've seen the church being corrupt too many times. This is it's an okay witness in church history, but it's not equal to Scripture. It's Scripture alone. Scripture alone gives the church its authority, not the church, right? And so they saw the Reformation as a return to the authority of Scripture, okay? And so we're in that stream. We're Reformed Christians. That's what we are, okay? Yeah. Great question. Anything else? Any other questions? Yes, ma'am.
I've been chewing on it for a while. You use a specific language about how God has chosen us. Like, I think I've been for you, like, even before, like, creation and all that.
Yes.
That we were his chosen.
Yes.
Like, you're his sheep, know his voice.
Yes. Right? Just say it. It's a tough one. Say it. I got you. I know where you're going, so just say it.
Why not my neighbor?
Yes. So if God chose us, why not my neighbor? Well, first, the first question I would say is, if God chose to make that person your neighbor, he may have chosen that person, and he put you as his neighbor so you could share the gospel with them so they could come to faith.
Let's go.
Here's what I like to know. If I'm going to a pond, I really want to know, are there fish in that pond? And will they bite the hook that I throw in there? I don't want to fish in a pond that has no fish, right? Well, then I don't know I'm going to catch fish. God ordains everything. And so when he puts people around me, I believe he's put them around me because they're going to come to faith. That's what I believe. So God is sovereign. He's sovereign over salvation, but he's also sovereign over the means of salvation. Which means, I believe he's put your neighbors there so you could, so they could see the gospel change you guys' life. And then maybe they go, I want what that, whatever fixed your life or whatever done did what's doing, I want that, right? Now, I don't know for sure. We don't know who God saves, who God chooses. We don't know any of that, right? And God chooses the most crazy people sometimes. Look at Saul, right? Look at this. I've said it a couple times in sermon. Like, look at this son of the Hamas leader. God just saves. Like, what? How can you do that? Like, God just can absolutely do that. So if I believed salvation was dependent upon me, or even just the preaching of the gospel, I would have no confidence. Because I'm not that great. And I don't know what you're thinking and what they're thinking and what they want to hear. And I'm looking at him and I don't know if he's a Republican or a Democrat. And what can I say to get this person to believe the gospel? I don't have any confidence. But my confidence is in the power of God. And when I declare the gospel, people get saved. Because God's sovereign over it. And that's why it looks like I'm a whole lot more cocky or confident than I actually am. Because it's not in me. Right? The Bible says that unbelievers, I can't remember the exact text, but we smell like heaven to some people and we smell like hell to others. We're an aroma of death to some people and we're an aroma of salvation to other people, right? So just be who you are, right? Just preach the gospel and God saves people. So on the other side of that question is, then why doesn't God save everyone? And if I was God, I could answer that question, but I'm not. But he does tell us in Romans chapter 9 through 11 that there are that some people go to hell to show his wrath. That's what the text says. To display his wrath upon sin. Right? And C.S. Lewis had a famous saying that he said, God doesn't send anyone hell. God allows people to do what they want to do. And if they say, I don't want anything to do with God, well, you're choosing hell in that moment. That's not the end of the argument, but yes, sir.
Well, that's where free will comes
in. Well, you might think so. That's where free will comes in. Actually, I don't think, I'm going to show my cards. I think the only people who have ever had free will, okay, is Adam and Eve. If we had free will, if our will is truly free, then we could theoretically choose to never sin again. And I think we're born in sin, and we sin. Now, when we come to Christ, right, when Christ saves us, he frees our will. So now, the power of sin is broken. The penalty of sin is paid. The power of sin is broken. So now I have the ability to live a new life. Now, can I live in sinless perfection? No, not until the end purpose of God. We get a totally new body. The absence of sin is, or the presence of sin is gone, then we can live that holy life. So, kind of, but not completely. Not completely. It's a complicated question. It's a complicated question. But we can get into it more if you want to, and we will as we go into this. And anybody that's got these questions, I'd love to answer them. Yeah. Anything else? 403. Let me pray for us. Father God, I thank you just for this group of people here today. I thank you for the way you've called them to this church to find out more about what we believe. I thank you for how you've changed people's hearts and minds at this church. The power of the gospel is doing a good work in them. And I pray that today they would leave more convinced of their identity, that who they are, that they are your son, they are your daughter. They've been made your children by your power and not anything they've ever done. And Father God, I pray that they would feel so loved and so accepted by you that they would live for your purpose, that you have chosen them before the foundations of the world, and you predestined them for the works that you had determined beforehand. So you've got good works for them to do that you've predestined with their salvation. I pray that they would go and live out those works this week to the best of their ability. I pray that you'd watch over them, you'd protect them. In Jesus' name, amen.